Turn with me to Haggai, please. We're back in Haggai. What we've been trying to do this month, time will tell how successful we will actually be in accomplishing this, but what we've been trying to do this month is look at Haggai in the morning and Malachi in the evening. And the reason we're doing that is because of the space of time that takes place between Haggai and Malachi. By the time you get to Malachi, probably 70 to 80 years has lapsed now. So in Haggai, you get the return of the people from the Babylonian captivity, and then you have them building the temple, and they have that work ceasing on the temple, and then you have Haggai coming along with Zechariah, encouraging them to continue building the temple. The temple is built, and you find this kind of in the first six chapters of Ezra. You see that happening. And then you have a period of time that goes by. And by the time you get to Malachi, 70 or 80 years, depending on how you number the years, you find the temple functioning in Malachi's day. But the attitude of the people has changed considerably. And that's an important thing for us to notice. So Haggai, please. And we're going to begin reading today from verse 7 of chapter 1, and then we're going to read into chapter 2. We are still in verse 7. We are still in the first message of Haggai, and we touched on some of these things last week, and we're going to read them for our context's sake. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. I'm just going to pause there for a moment. Normally, I don't pause when I'm reading. I want to pause for a moment because just to tell you that this verse is very, very special to us, to Joyce and I. And the reason this verse is so special to us is that when we were in 2006 and we were traveling around the country, getting ready to return to the Philippines in 2007, while we were traveling around the country and sharing of the Lord's work, I kept sharing about how we're praying that the Lord would send someone up into the mountains in the Philippines, send someone up into the Sagada area, send someone up where Mike and Bev Smiths had been in the past where they were no longer able to be, to send someone up to the mountains. Pray with us that the Lord would lead someone up to the mountains. And then I'm walking around the grounds, and I had been doing this for several months, and then I'm walking around the grounds at CMML one day and I'm praying to the Lord and praying that very prayer that the Lord would send someone up to Sagada. And it was as if the Lord spoke to my heart and said, well, why not you? Why can't you go? And that took me as a little bit of a shock. And it was like, because that's not in my comfort zone. I'm not really comfortable going up there. And I started listing a whole bunch of reasons why I probably could not go up to the mountains. My ministry had been all these years. It had been in the lowlands. And I was comfortable down there. It's a new language up there. There's all kinds of other factors. Well, I said, and as I was finishing that walk that day, I said to the Lord, Lord, if this is of you, and if this really is what you want from me, you're going to have to make it very clear. I went back inside, opened up my Bible to my regular reading of the day, and the first verse my eyes lit on were, go up to the mountains and build a temple. And it was like, I must have misread that. Nope. And we ended up for the next 8 years up in the mountains. And we're thankful for the Lord for the ministry they gave. And sometimes he confirms things after you get there. I can remember getting there in the Philippines and having that confirmed to us when one of the brothers said, we have been praying for several months that someone would come up here who could teach us. And so we were just very thankful for the Lord for what he did. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 10. Therefore, the heavens above... let's read down. I blew it away. Verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labors of your hand. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak,
the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the heart of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius, chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how does it seem now to you in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, and sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this temple, this latter temple, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we again must recognize our dependence upon thy spirit if we are to learn anything that will last, anything of eternal value. So we pray, Father, that your spirit might speak to our hearts today as we look into your word. May your spirit exalt thy son, and may you be glorified and honored. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. Now, last week, we spent the majority of our time thinking about priorities. We were thinking about priorities based on the call that came to Haggai, which we read again in verse 7. Consider your ways. Place your heart on your ways. Place your heart on the things that you are seeing, the things that you are experiencing, and reason why these things are happening. Consider your ways. And I think it would be fair to say, and I may have mentioned this last week, but I think it would be fair to say that we all have a tendency to put our priorities above God's. We have a tendency, as we live, to put our priorities above God. Sometimes we do it unconsciously. Sometimes, however, we do it very consciously. And we place the things that we desire above perhaps the things that God would desire in our lives. But what we are continually doing, continually striving for, or at least we ought to be striving for as the Lord's people, as those who have come to know Christ as our Savior, is to have our priorities lined up together with His priorities. That our will and His will may become the same. And that, my friends, is a lifelong adventure, isn't it? That is a lifelong struggle and a lifelong striving to be sure that our priorities are lining up with His priorities for our life. I had to take my tablet. You remember last Sunday evening, I mentioned how my tablet had been malfunctioning. I was having all kinds of problems with it, and ended up not being able to print the thing or not being able to bring the tablet because my message was on and all that last week. Well, I had to bring my tablet into Microsoft on Monday last week, or I guess I brought it in on Tuesday of last week. I had to bring it in to get it back to factory default.
because I couldn't get it to do anything else. And I tried to put it to factory default on my own, but it said input media required. I didn't have any input medium to plug into it. They only have that at the Microsoft store for this Surface tablet that I have. So I brought it to the Microsoft store, and she took it, and she went through it, and she brought it back to default settings with her little input meter or media thing. And then she said, well, we're going to need to have it for a while. And she said, because now it needs to update. And the updates can take up to a week. I thought, whoa. All these Microsoft updates, because mine is a Surface RT. It's one of the old tablets from back in, I think I bought it in 2012, maybe. So she said, it'll take about a week sometimes to update everything on it. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful, my brothers and sisters, if we could once in a while put our lives in factory default? Where we could go back and take away all those periphery things that distract us in our life and slow down our progress in accomplishing the things that God would desire from us. We get all these things that are on the periphery of our lives that begin to sometimes crowd into our lives and slow us down as we're striving to reach our goal. And it would be nice sometimes to just have that media input, stick it in, and let us go back to factory default, where now everything that is on our life is set to what God wants it to be. Wouldn't that be nice? If you think that would be nice, just kind of nod your head a second here. Okay, good. Because I know that would be nice for me. I know oftentimes, even when you're in the work, in the Lord's work, even when you're on the mission field, you can get so wound up sometimes in so many different things that you are trying to accomplish, even for the Lord's sake, that you miss what the Lord wants. We're too busy doing what we think He wants. And so it's good sometimes, as we encouraged you last week, it's good sometimes to just go back and reevaluate where we are right now in the things of the Lord. If we give little or no thought to how we are living, we begin to make assumptions. And we will naturally live for our own agendas, for our own priorities, our own plans, our own purposes. And sometimes we will discover that is not lining up with what the Lord wants to accomplish in our lives. And I think I can say with confidence that most of you in this room, because I've known you for many years, that most of you in this room have been fighting the battle to keep balanced Christian lives for years. Fighting the battle to keep a balanced Christian life in which you place Christ first, keeping the Lord at the center, and allowing all the other things of life to kind of orbit around that center as the planets do around the sun. All these other things that are in our lives that are valuable things and important things and things that we need to be doing and ought to be doing, our jobs, our careers, our homes, our families, all of these other things can very nicely orbit around the center if we keep Christ in the center and we don't get our priorities off base. But that being said, we all recognize we need to keep a check on our thought lives. We need to keep a check on our lives. We need to check on our commitment. We need to check on our passion to maintain that mindset, those Christ-centered values. And I know if I must do it, and I know that others that I communicate these things to must do it, I know that it's probably true of all of us. We have to, from time to time, go back and think it through again. That the things that occupy ourselves, even when it's the Lord's work, has kept the Lord in it. We can do stuff and keep the Lord out of it. But to keep the Lord in what we're doing as we go along from day to day. Now, I don't think we can understand the message of Haggai
We can't understand his message to these people if we forget that the people that he is addressing have been people who have made some very serious commitments to the Lord. These are men and women and children, some old men and women, some younger men and women, who have made serious commitments to the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Because it's very clear if you read the beginning of Ezra, and you see in chapter 2, I believe it is, all those that came back from the exile, there was, what, 42,600 or something and 20, something like that. Please don't correct me if my numbers are wrong, but something like that. About 43,000 people that came back of the many that remained in Babylon or in Persia at the time, the many that remained behind who did not make the commitment, did not make the decision to go back with Ezra in that first return. And then there were others, of course, that came back in the second time with Ezra. Then there were some that came back in Nehemiah. And there were probably some that filtered back a little bit at a time. But a large group decided they would not go back. They would just stay where they were. The people of Israel, if they were taught, and they were by their rabbis and in their synagogues and in their homes, they were taught that their lives, their history, was centered in the land. It was the place where God had placed them. It was their promised land. Their history was there in the land. Their future rested in the land. Their worship was centered around the land and the city of Jerusalem, where the temple had been, where they could offer sacrifices to God, where they could follow the things of the law. Their focus was the land, to get back to the land. And now they had this opportunity to return to the land, and 43,000 followed Ezra back to the land. That was a serious commitment. Now, others decided not to. Maybe there was various reasons for not doing so. Maybe it was just too dangerous. That trip going back was like 800, 900 miles to go from Persia now all the way back to the promised land. I'm too old to make that trip. We have young children. We're not going to take that trip. Some of them were very prosperous in Persia or in Babylon. They were very prosperous there. Why should I want to make that trip? I have everything I need right here. I'm very comfortable right here. My life is comfortable right here. Why would I make that trip? Why would I put my family into that kind of situation? Why would I even do that? And they decided, we're just going to stay behind. We're comfortable here. When the Word of God had shown them so clearly how important it was for them to be in the land, how many of the promises of God, even concerning the coming of the Messiah, even concerning the time of an eternal kingdom that would last forever, where David would sit on the throne, picturing his future son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would sit on the throne of his father David, and all of that would take place in the land. But they chose to not go back. But the ones that went, it was a serious commitment on their behalf. They had made the difficult decision to leave their established homes, to leave their positions, to leave their financial security in Babylon. And maybe it was a dangerous trip, maybe because they were carrying all of their things, their silver, their gold, all of their cattle, their things that they were bringing with them. It was dangerous because people could come and rob them. They could take it away. Why should I take the risk? But they were willing to make the risk. We should not minimize the courage and the faith of those who chose to return. The courage and the faith of those who chose to return. That was their home. Many of them had been born there and raised there. That was home to many of them. But what is by faith they returned? We often don't think of that, but it was by faith that they returned. It was by faith that they committed themselves to this spiritual journey, as it were. Those who had responded to the call went back by faith. They faced the hardships. They had to rebuild their lives. They had to rebuild the city. They had to rebuild their own homes that had been destroyed by war. They had to rebuild everything. And by faith, they stepped out. And by faith, they returned. And by faith, they began to rebuild the temple. But as you remember from our stories and last week and from your own personal study of the Word of God, they faced oppositions. They faced opposition when they came to rebuild the temple, didn't they? They faced this opposition from many places, near and far. They faced opposition. And some ungodly residents of the land, the Samaritans, wanted to join in the building. And they were told, you can have nothing to do with the building of this temple. They saw priorities. They tried over and over these men to discourage them and to give them continued trouble. And we know that that trouble went on and on and on for the people of Israel. It went on and on into the time of Ahasuerus. And you remember those who stayed back in the land, they had their own troubles, didn't they? In the time of Ahasuerus, think Esther. Yeah, they were back in the land when the edict went out to kill them all. And maybe some of them at that point were thinking, maybe we should have gone back to Israel. Maybe we should have gone back to the promised land. It might have been safer there than it is here. Because right now the edict has gone out to destroy everyone. Not that they necessarily would have been safe in that province in Jerusalem and Israel as well. But they made a commitment. They made a commitment. But over that time, the struggles went on. And into the days of Artaxerxes, when the walls were being built in the time of Nehemiah. But I suppose, and I think we would all agree with this, but I suppose for the Jewish people, the suffering has always been. Has always been. And will continue to be. They struggle and will continue to struggle. It's not ceased. Once again, now we see them back in their land, as it were. Of course, some of the Orthodox Jews would say that this is not yet the return. It's still coming. But we see them back in the land. And now since 1967, I believe, they are once again in the land. And for the first time since the Babylonian captivity, they are a sovereign nation with Jerusalem as their capital. And we know that that is significant eschatologically. We know that's significant in regards to future things because they need to be back in their land. And we know that another temple will one day be built there. And we know that they're looking forward to the day when they can build a temple again in the land. And that has significance on many different levels, doesn't it? That has significance on many different levels. And they will be continually persecuted up until the end when Messiah comes and delivers them and sets up his kingdom. So these people were a bit disheartened. They were a bit disheartened. They were a bit discouraged. They started the temple, and for 12 years they didn't make any more progress on it. They stopped, and no progress was made on the temple. This one is not going to be glorious like the old one. And when Zerubbabel heard the word of the Lord and Joshua heard the word of the Lord that came by Haggai, they went back to the work. It says they feared the Lord, the presence of the Lord. They feared him. They had a healthy respect for the word of God. And when the word of God came, they had a desire to obey what God said through his prophet. What is our mindset when we sit and hear the word of God? What is our mindset when we hear and read the word of God on our own and study it on our own? What is our mindset? Is it a desire to reverence the God who gave it and to obey? Or has it simply become a tradition and a ritual that we perform? I heard one say the other day, he said, you know, I wish I could go back
and reset, like we were talking about earlier, default, reset my mind to some of the stories of the Scripture, where I could go back and begin to read them like I've never read them before. Because when we first read them, oh, things were like, this is amazing. Look at what God has done. And now we read them, oh, yeah, he did that. Yeah, the Lord did that. Yeah, we know that. And it doesn't hold the clout in our lives that it once did. Now, I'm not saying that's true of all of us, because I think it's probably not true of all of us. I think we all have a deep concern and reverence for the Word of God, and a deep concern to see Him work in our lives and to change us through His Word and by the Spirit. I think we all have a desire for those kind of things. But these were discouraged now. And they saw this temple being built. And just before I go on there, they saw this temple being built. And when they saw it, it was like, this is nothing compared to, the older ones were saying, this is nothing compared to what the temple was that Solomon built. This is nothing. And they were weeping. What is this? There's no glory in this place. And the young ones were like, yippee, we got a temple, it's going up. I'm so excited to see what God is doing. And the older ones are weeping. Oh, man, look at this thing. It's so tiny. It's so small. What good is this going to be? And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we can commit the same kind of thing. You know what I mean by that? Some of us who are older and have walked in the faith for a longer period of time, young ones come along and say, I'm so excited about it. Let's do this. No, we don't do that. Why? We don't do that. But why? Because we don't do that. But wouldn't it be great? Maybe it would encourage the saints. Maybe it would be beneficial to the assembly as a whole. Well, we don't do that. And sometimes we can take the zeal and the fire and quench it with a wet rag. And you know what will happen? The young people will find someplace else to go. They'll find someplace else to go. And things that are new, and things that maybe do not hold in your mind the same thing that used to be, God can take the new and fill it with His glory. If it's not against His Word, if it's not against the principles of His Word, and it's not against, in violation of anything that the New Testament teaches in regarding to the assembly of God's people, why are we so afraid to break tradition? If it's going to be beneficial and profitable to the assembly as a whole. Now, I'm sorry that wasn't in my notes, but there it is. Let it be what it is. So we might say that the Jews at this point were a bit depressed. They were a bit discouraged. They turned their attention and their efforts toward building their own homes. We'll leave the temple right now. We'll get into, if we have time, we'll get into some ideas on why maybe they did that. Why maybe they felt it. Because these are committed people. Remember, we just said that. These are people who are walking by faith. These were people who knew the Lord. These were people who desired to see the temple built. These were people who had come back with the desire of seeing God's work established once again in the land. But now they turned aside. And they were building their own paneled homes. And we mentioned last week how expensive that was, because the cedar had to come down from Lebanon. And it wasn't like they were building little shacks. And they became self-focused. They became self-absorbed. It is for their own sins that the prophet Haggai rebukes them. They had left Persia with much enthusiasm and much zeal. No doubt they assumed that they were going to return to the land quickly, rebuild the temple in the city, and turn their attention to their lands and houses afterwards. The glory of missions, always sounds better from afar. The glory of mission always sounds better from afar. Otherwise, once you discover the romance of missions fades. It fades quickly, and what you have to do on the field just becomes hard work. It sounds so glorious when you're on this side Oh, what we're going to do for the Lord is going to be so exciting. We're going to get out there. We're going to see this happen and this happen and this happen. And you get out and that doesn't happen and that doesn't happen and that doesn't happen. And it's so easy to become discouraged because the glory fades. The glory fades.
Missionaries, for the most part, don't have telephone booths that they go into when they get to the field and come out with a big S on their shirt. It becomes superhumans. Doesn't happen, and you all know that. Doesn't happen. Sometimes you might listen to our reports and think that we have booths like that out there. But the fact of the matter is, the glory of what we thought it might be like has faded into just hard work. That you just keep on plodding along, trusting the Lord, plodding along. Trusting that the Lord is going to do what he said he could do. When they found that completing the temple would not be quick and easy, as they supposed it would be, and it wasn't the glorious thing that they thought it would be, they quit. And they turned their attentions and energies to building their own homes. Nothing wrong with building your own homes, is there? Nothing wrong with building your own homes. Nothing wrong with going on with your careers. Nothing wrong with any of those things. It's the shifted focus. It's the shifted attitudes where the problems come in. So resistance caused them to lose their vision, and they drifted into a lifestyle where God's house was no longer the priority. I supposed they may have reasoned like this. And please don't quote me like this and say, this is what they said, because Ken said it. And then I'm supposing this might be what they said. Well, looks like God stopped us. You know, it's not God's will that we build a house now. It's not what he wants. And they would go back to reason that it was supposed to be 70 years, according to Jeremiah's prophecy. And the 70 years haven't really expired completely yet. So it really isn't time yet to build a house. So it's God's will that we don't build a house. It's God's will. We'll just walk away from it. And it's not what the Lord would have right now. It wasn't his will that we build the temple now. You know, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. He really does. God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. When we think God wants something done and we do not see it happen, oftentimes we blame God. Well, it's not God's. It's not his will. It's not his will. It becomes a catch-all for shifting excuses as to why things aren't getting done. I remember a story from my Uncle Jim. My Uncle Jim was a pastor in an Anglican church. He loved the Lord. And he told me this story one time. He said, I remember one time, and it went on for several months, that the deacons would get together, and I would meet with the deacons, and the deacons would get together, and as they got together, they would begin discussing the things that needed to be done at the church building. And so they would talk about all the different things that needed to be done, and one of the things that kept coming up was painting the building. The building needed painted. It was really, paint outside was chipping, it was faded. We need to paint the building. And every couple of weeks when they met, they'd pray about painting the building. Oh, Lord, we need the building painted. We need the building painted. And month after month went by like that, and Jim said, finally one day I said to him, what are you expecting? Are you expecting that God is going to come down personally and whitewash the building? You have the paints. You have the supplies. You have the ladders. You have everything you need. Go out and paint it. What a novel idea. But you see how sometimes we do things? Lord, we pray that evangelism might go forth. We pray that your word would spread. We pray that people would hear your word. Goes out and no one cheers. Anyway, we won't go there either. Sometimes it's dangerous to go certain places. So, what are we doing? As the enthusiasm and the passion left us, there are things we know the Lord has called us to do. We know it. There are other things we believe the Lord may have called us to do. Sometimes we just need to step out in faith and do them. Sometimes we wait and wait and wait for some sort of confirmation, which often ends up being subjective. Things that we're looking for to confirm. Oftentimes, as I mentioned before, oftentimes the confirmation didn't come for us until after we were on the field, after we had gone back, after we started something. And then the Lord brought confirmation later on. I have believed, and so do you, that the Lord is perfectly capable of closing a door if he chooses to do so. But you will not know if he will close it until you move forward. Right? If you agree, just kind of bobble your head a little bit so I can see. Consider your ways, Haggai says to the people. Paul attempted to go into Galatia. They tried to go into Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia. And in their trying, the Lord closed the door, and the Spirit would not permit it. But they went to try, and the Lord closed the door. I've often wondered what the Lord used to close those doors. We know that in 1 Peter 1, the Lord had already prepared someone to go into that area to share the gospel because the gospel had spread into that area. Paul didn't need to go. The Lord had another vessel. Sometimes we think we're the only vessel that God can use. We're the only group of believers that God can use. And then when we see other groups being used and we see them flourishing and growing, we say, oh, what's wrong with us? How come they're growing and maturing? How come they're going on for the Lord? The people of Haggai's day were in the same kind of position. And we can put ourselves in those positions, that same position all these thousands of years later. We too are those who know the Lord. We too are those who have made a personal commitment to the Lord. We too are those who are walking by faith, trusting in the Lord, committed to the Lord. We too have walked with Him for many years, through easy times and through hard times. We too have learned of His faithfulness. We have learned His faithfulness to His promises. That even when we were in hard times, He did not ever leave us to our own devices. He did not ever leave us or forsake us. We were His children, and He had not and will not and never will walk away from us. He's with us. We've traveled. We've learned. We can remember back with fondness the early years when we were filled with a zealousness for the Lord. I see it and hear it very often today in the voices of many young men and women around us. I hear it in their voices. It was like we missed a whole generation, but this generation is rising up. And I see so many young men and women who have a renewed passion for the things of God and a new desire to serve Him. And we ought to be those who are behind Him saying, go on, we're here. We'll support you. We'll pray for you. We want to continue to lead you and guide you and give you direction and spiritual guidance if we can. But go on for the Lord. The older ones have led the way for them in many ways. By your commitment to the Lord, you have led the way. And hopefully they're just following after us. Following after what they've already seen and witnessed in our lives. Meanwhile, for some others, life moved on. I can remember those that we were in the Kumbaya group, you know, where we were all holding hands and singing, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And within a very short time after that, things changed for them. They got married, they got commitments, they had families, they got careers, and many of them simply faded away. They started their career, they started their family, they had to pay their bills and demands were on their time, and that is true, and it's true of all of us. And we all recognize that. All good things, all necessary things, and the church and the Lord's work drifted into the background. They still attend church as often as they can, but it has become a slice of life and not the center. The Lord has become a slice of their life and not the center, not the core. It has become what I do. It is a tradition that we follow. You've all likely heard, and I'll end with this because our time is just about gone, and I don't want to enter into the next section and have to run over too long. They gave me ample time this morning. No, they didn't give me ample time because I'm not finished, and I got maybe another 3 or 4 pages of notes here to go through, but we'll get there in the weeks to come. Now, you've likely heard the story of the time management expert who was speaking to a group of business students. Have you heard this one? Anyway, if you hadn't heard it, you'll hear it now. If you had heard it, you can close your ears. He pulled out a large, wide-mouthed jar and filled it first with fist-sized rocks. Put these big rocks inside it. Have you heard this? Put these big rocks inside this jar. And then he says to the students, "Is the jar full?" And the class responded, "Yes." And he said, "Really? Really?" And he pulled out a bucket of gravel and poured it in, shaking it down through the cracks. And then he said, "Is the jar full?" And now they kind of caught on. They said, "No." And he took a thing of sand and poured the sand, and the sand went through all the little cracks in the gravel and around everything. "Is the jar full?" "No." He took water, and he poured the water in until the water filled up all that was left and came up to the brim and began to pour over the sides. And he said, "Is it full now?" "Yes." "What's the lesson? What's the lesson?" he asked. "What is the lesson?" And one student ventured, "No matter how full your schedule, you can always fit more in." He said, "No. That's not the lesson at all for you. That's not the lesson I want to teach you with this. That's not the point. The point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. You'll never get them in at all. If we fill up our lives with so many other things, what should our big rocks be? God. The Lord Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the work of the Lord, are the big rocks. Everything else can fit in around them. But if you don't put the big rocks in, you'll never get them in. May the Lord add his blessing, encouragement to our hearts. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness to us, for your love for us, for giving us salvation in thy Son. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we owe you all of ourselves. Our very lives are yours. We call ourselves servants of the living God. We call ourselves bondslaves of Christ. And may we be sure that we keep the big rocks in. And then allow our lives to, all the enjoyment of life, our families that we enjoy so much, all the good things that you give us to enjoy, they might fill in all around our central purpose to bring glory and honor to thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.